Been walking our way through the book of Ezekiel, chapter by chapter, and I was going to be concentrating on Ezekiel chapter 15 and chapter 16 both today, but I'm just going to bite off more than I can chew by doing that, and so we're going to be only be going into Ezekiel chapter 15 today, and when you see how short it is, and I may not be preaching a long time. I don't know. And Sister Kristen and them downstairs might run ahead of me. Before we get into Ezekiel 15, do you guys remember in the earlier chapters of Ezekiel how he would act out something? He would not just tell them what the deal was. He would act it out. And do you remember that time God told him to go get a suitcase and fill it with clothes and act like you're trying to escape and dig through the wall? And he was talking about trying to escape Jerusalem when the Babylonians were going to come. And he was doing these things where you would act out, and several of those. And he does several more that we haven't gotten to yet. But this one here is a parable. Jesus told a lot of parables. And if I remember right, and I am probably not remembering right, it's either 5 or 6 chapters in Ezekiel are devoted to parables, where he tells a parable, and it's kind of like Jesus telling a parable. You've got to figure out what he's talking about. And this one is not too difficult to understand. And I really think that some of you are going to read through this text and say, Brother Wiggins, how can we, you know, spend a whole sermon on this little thing here? But let's just see what we find today. And let's go, if you'd stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 15. And it's just 8 verses. And if you want to read ahead, you can read Ezekiel 16 for next week. Ezekiel 16 is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And but it's all one parable. It's all one parable in Ezekiel chapter 16. And so Ezekiel 15, and hear the word of the Lord today, says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest?" So he's comparing the wood from a grapevine to the wood of trees in the forest. "Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fuel for fire. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it's charred, can it ever be used for anything?" In other words, if it's burned up and just ashes, what do you do with ashes? You just throw them out. Verse 6, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." He's likening the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants to a vine, the stump of a vine. "Though they, I will," verse 7, "and I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord." This again is another prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And as gloomy and doomy as this sounds, God gave Ezekiel this prophecy like a full 2 or 3 years before the fall of Jerusalem. So there was time for people to hear this, time for them to repent, time for them to get their lives right and avoid the judgment of God. So while this may sound gloomy, while this may sound like gloom and doom, you got to realize this was the long suffering of God to tell this in advance. And I don't feel that the earthquake in Morocco was a judgment of God. Don't get me wrong. I do not believe that at all. But wouldn't those people over in Morocco would have loved to have had some advance notice? And here's God giving Israel advance notice of a judgment. So I want to talk today about the vineyard of the Lord. The vineyard of the Lord. Brother Johnson, would you pray today?
In the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you for your word. And, oh God, we cannot lay my bread upon you for every word I proceed out of your mouth. We pray that you touch our pastor with fresh anointing, oh God, that you will work with goodness. That you be the praise and increase our faith and reveal in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. And Brother Johnson, if you'll remind me, and Mona, if this is all right with you, I don't want to do this. At the end of our preaching stuff today, I would, Sister Mona, if you would come forward, and I would like for us as a church to pray for you, that you have a safe passage to Liberia and back. So please. But we're going to dive here into Ezekiel chapter 15. And verse number 2, he says, "Son of man, how does the wood from the vine surpass?" And when you say surpass, you could just say, how would be better? In other words, how would the wood from a grapevine be better than any of the wood from the trees of the forest? Is the wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it and hang a vessel on it? And if you look at verse 2, when he says, how does the wood from this grapevine, it's interesting to me at how, if you go all the way back, I mean, this is Ezekiel, but if you go all the way back to the book of Numbers, if you'll remember when God was going to give them the promised land, which is where the land that they lived in. Do you remember how they sent the spies in there to spy out that promised land? What did the spies bring back to show how fruitful the land was? A cluster of grapes. In fact, if you remember Numbers chapter 13, it says they came to the valley of Eshcol. And by the way, Eshcol in Hebrew is the way you pronounce cluster, as in cluster of grapes. These spies that of Israel that went into Canaan to spy out the land, it says they came to the valley of Eshcol, or the valley of cluster, and cut down there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And it was so big, it says they carried it on a pole between two of them. That's how fruitful the land of Canaan was. That's the richness of the soil. And God was telling them, I'm going to give you this land. And if you combine this to Ezekiel 15 that we're going through today, you can see how he's likening Jerusalem to a grapevine. Jerusalem and the rest of the nation of Israel, he was likening them unto a grapevine, and he was planting them in a good place, planting them in fertile soil to where they could grow and develop and be the nation that God had a purpose for them to be. And if you look at verse 3, it says, is wood taken from a grapevine, that stump that comes up out of the ground, the wood, and all these branches go off of it. Can that be used for anything? How does it surpass any wood that is among the trees of the forest? How can it, does it, is it any good to make anything? Verse 3, do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? And let me put this in common day vernacular. Eunice, you're a typical woman, right? Well, Bill, let me ask you. When it comes to shopping and spending money on shopping, is Eunice the typical woman?
No.
Oh, so you don't. Okay, you're the exception to the rule. Chipe, are you the typical woman? Do you like to shop?
Oh,
okay. Brother Christopher, Chipe just said she loves to shop and she plans on doing plenty of it while you're on the road. Anyway, Christopher just weaved his truck there on the road. But when you go shopping for furniture, Sister Eunice, you think of buying a nice hutch to put dishes in. You think of, would oak be all right? What about one of my favorites, walnut? Walnut. Walnut's got that beautiful figuring on it. What about cherry wood? So here's the deal. Sister Eunice, if you've got a oak tree, because oak trees bear acorns, right? But if you have an oak tree that's barren and it won't bear fruit, and I'm talking about this verse right here, is it a total loss? No, because you can use the wood to what? Make something. You can make a hutch from it. Okay? Same thing with a walnut tree. If it doesn't bear walnuts, it's not a total loss. Because you can use that wood to build a cabinet or something with. And Carl, they believe it or not, they make some pretty high-end guitars with walnut tops. And I could talk for a long time. But the same thing with the cherry tree. But what he's saying here in this verse is, you've got a grapevine, and remember, this grapevine was the city of Jerusalem. And they were giving a parable here saying Jerusalem's going to get destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, if you've got a fruit vine that is unproductive and it is not yielding any grapes, if it was an oak tree, we could use the wood for a hutch. If it was a walnut tree, we could use the wood for a cabinet. But if it is a grape stump, what do you use it for? Brian, have you ever sat in a chair, maybe like a dining room table and chair, and say, man, what kind of wood is that? Oh, this is grape wood. I don't remember ever seeing a grape wood table. I just don't. I don't think they... And this is the point that Ezekiel's making here, is that if that vine is not bearing fruit, there's only one thing that wood can be used for. There's only one use for an unproductive vine. And what is that to do with the wood? Somebody said it. Build a fire. And so that's why, in fact, Bill, if you'll go to verse 4, he says this. He says, it's given to the fire for fuel. In other words, there's no other use. And he was telling Israel, listen. He was liking Israel unto a vine. And he said, you know, I planted you here in the promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey, and so that you could become the great nation and let you be a light to the other nations. Let my blessings be upon you and other nations see that and want to come and seek the Lord because of that. That was a purpose, Israel. And I planted you in this fertile land and you have not been non-productive. In fact, you have produced wild grapes. And therefore, there's only one thing I can do with that, Israel, is to just use it for firewood. And if I might go on a 10-second rabbit trail here, you guys probably have not encountered this up here much, but back down in California, before the stupid governor that's in office now, I'm sorry if I offended you, but he made it illegal for anybody to use fireplaces. Nobody can have a fireplace. Nobody can build a fire because it might make smoke. But what we used to do is you could buy in the wintertime when you wanted to buy firewood, real cheap, you could buy grape stumps because they would pull out a vineyard and they'd just sell it for firewood. Why? Because that was all it was good for. Okay? So that's what's going on here. That's what's going on in Ezekiel 15. And he says, you know, it's all that's it's going to be good for is for firewood, and that's what's going to happen to Jerusalem when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians storm it. There's going to be tremendous fire, and much of Jerusalem is going to be burned. And this was the parable that Ezekiel was making. And again, I told you, I'm not going to preach for very long here. This is a very short parable, and I'm not going to be long on it. But I think you kind of get what this parable is about right now, and what Ezekiel was trying to tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem in particular, and the nation of Israel in general, was that they were not a non-productive vine, and that they needed to repent. They needed to turn back to the Lord. And I want to show you something that's going to tie in to something that you may or may not be expecting yet. But if you look at this, Israel was referred to as a grapevine way back. It wasn't just here in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, you remember Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. One of those sons was named Joseph, right? And you remember when, I believe it was Jacob was getting old, getting ready to die, and he called his sons, and he says, let me put my blessing on you before I die. And he named each son, and he gave kind of a prophecy about each one of them. Look at what he said in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 22 about Joseph. He said, Joseph is a fruitful bow, as in a branch, as in a vine. And it says, a fruitful bow by a spring, and his branches run over the wall. Get this mental image of Jacob likening his son Joseph to a fruitful vine that would produce, and that its vines would run over the walls because it was so healthy and so productive. Look at Psalm 80. The 80th Psalm says, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Verse 8, get in your mind the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Remember when they got liberated back in the days of Moses. Look at verse 8. You brought a vine out of what? Egypt. He said, we were down there, we were slaves in Egypt, but you reached down and you brought a vine out of Egypt. So in other words, referring to Israel as a vine. And look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, this is not just contained in the book of Ezekiel. In Isaiah 5 and 1, it says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his what? Vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Now let's go down to verse 7 of that same chapter. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is who? Who is it? The house of Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. And he says, yet I have planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Israel, I planted you in the promised land, that land that flowed with milk and honey, that had fertile soil. It was as though I was planting you as a choice vine in choice soil, expecting good fruit, and all I got was degenerate fruit. Israel, you did not achieve the purpose that I had for you. Israel, you were supposed to be a light to the nations. You were supposed to be someone that I was going to put blessings on you, and through you I was going to be glorified by all nations, because they would all look at you and say, oh, let's serve the God that Israel serves, because look at how their God cares for them. And you know, I want to say this. I would pray that my life and the lives of the people of this church, that is something that we could achieve. That sinners that live around you, sinners that work with you on your job, sinners that that help pump your gas, that they would see you, and through you, they could see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the plan. That's what God wants, is that through His people, you know, sometimes you say, man, how can this horrible thing happen to this Christian person? But you know what? Sinners look at that Christian going through a tragedy, and it's sad, but they see that they're being comforted, that there's strength, that they're able to go on. And they say, man, I could never go through something like that, but that Christian over there, their God is helping them and walking through this storm with them. You know what? That's what God wanted to do with Israel in the Old Testament, folks. He wanted them to be a light to the nations. But if you go to Isaiah 42, listen to this prophecy. Isaiah 42 and 6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. That sounds good, right? There's only one problem. Brother Lloyd, that prophecy's not about the nation of Israel. You know who that prophecy's about? Messiah. If you read all of Isaiah 42, it's a messianic chapter. This prophecy where he says, I've called you, I'll take you by the hand, I will give you as a covenant. Remember, there was an Old Testament covenant on Mount Sinai, but Jesus came and confirmed a new covenant, and we are living under the new covenant that Jesus Christ established in His own blood, okay? And this is where He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. So who ended up being the light of the nations? Jesus came and accomplished what Israel failed to do. And I've told you before, when we've looked at other Old Testament characters, Jesus is the better Abraham. Jesus is the better Joseph. Jesus was the better David. Jesus was the better Solomon. Now you find out that even the very nation of Israel itself was a type of the Messiah that was to come. And I think this is pretty easy to follow, and I think everybody is with me so far, right? Now, let me tell you, this is the part, you got to remember, my mind works slow, and it takes me a long time to figure things out. I couldn't even get the Sunday school song right this morning. So, you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, I can't believe that you could be your age and just now saw this. How could you, how long did you pastor down in California? How long were you an assistant before you pastored? How long were you overseas? All those years, and you didn't know this until just recently? Have you ever read a verse and you've read it and you've read it and you've read it and you've read it, and then all of a sudden you pick up your Bible one day and pow, it's brand new. And then you say, but wait a second. Now, at first it's like this. And then you say, but wait a second, this is so simple. Why did I not think of it sooner? Well, I'm not going to talk to anybody about it because I don't want them to know that I just figured this out. Well, I had one of those moments. Let me ask you the question before I give you the verse. God referred to Israel all the way back in Genesis as a what? A vine, right? We read a passage also in Jeremiah just a few minutes ago. He referred to Israel as a vine. We read a passage out of Isaiah where he referred to Israel as a vine. Our text today in Ezekiel was where he referred to Israel as a vine. But did that vine succeed? It failed. So if you are a farmer, and my dad was a farmer, Brother Robert. My dad, I grew up cotton, corn, and alfalfa hay. So I've done my very bit of tractor driving. If you plant a vine and the vine's no good, what are you going to need? You're going to need a new vine. And so, Bill, this is the verse that I never hooked up with this until just recently. I never knew what Jesus was talking about. I never connected the dots. Israel was the vine in the Old Testament, but they were to be a light to the nations, and they failed. So there needed to be another vine. So that is why in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true." Emphasis on the word true. Let me tell you something. Jews standing around that day, Jews that had been steeped in the Old Testament law, Jews that knew how they as a nation were referred to as a grapevine, they knew what he was saying. The Jews realized what he was telling them is, listen, you guys think you're the grapevine, but listen, that's over now. The true vine is here. This is the true. You were a vine, Israel, but I am the true vine. I am the true vine. In Jesus Christ, you have the fulfillment, amen, of this vine that in him. And he says here in verse 4 and verse 5 of this same chapter, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And folks, Israel was a vine, but not the true vine. That's only Jesus Christ. And folks, I don't want you to feel unimportant, but we are just branches. We're just branches. And apart from him, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. It's the last thing I want to say. I'm done. And boy, I'm glad I didn't try to get into chapter 16 today. It would have been a disaster. Here's the thing that's interesting. And chew on this for a while. I don't want to go outside of the text. I don't want to say something about John 15 that it does not mean. So this last part is my speculation. Please take what I'm fixing to say with a grain of salt. Told you I was a farmer. I also worked for 14 years in a fruit tree nursery. We grew fruit trees and we grew vines. And you know how Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, you cannot bear fruit unless you're hooked up to the vine." Can I tell you actual farming practices? Did you know you can go out, and if you don't believe me, get on YouTube and watch it. And we used to do this in the nursery. We go out to a vine plant after all the grapes had been harvested and stuff, snip some of the branches off. And did you know you can put those in a jar of water, and guess what they'll do? They get roots. They get roots. And so, Brother Carl, it would be possible, just thinking naturally here, the Bible doesn't say this. This is Tim Wiggins' speculation. So feel free to text me and give me your thoughts. Carl's given me some outstanding thoughts over the years. Is, if you didn't want to be part of the vine as a branch, you can put that branch in water or wet soil, and that branch, aside from the vine, not connected to the vine, will start shooting out roots, and you can become your own vine. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But here's the problem. You might be your own vine, and you might be producing fruit, but you're no longer part of the true vine. You're no longer part of the true vine. And you know, I'm not wanting that kind of independence from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be my own vine. Even if I could grow my own roots, even if I could become my own vine, I don't want that. Jesus says you need to abide in me. Don't try to be your own vine, folks. You know what? Let Jesus be the vine. Let's just stay connected to Him. Let Him be the provider that gives us strength. Let Him give the provider that gives us nourishment. Let Him be the provider that gives us sustenance to survive so that we can bear the fruit that we need to bear as part of the vine. Folks, I don't want to be a vine. If I can just humble myself and just say, let me be one of the branches. The last verse, and you can all stand. The Apostle Paul was, in his letter to the church at Rome, he was doing some taught discussion about the nation of Israel. And Bill, get that verse for me out of Romans. It's Romans 10 and 3. And Paul, talking about the nation of Israel, Paul told the church at Rome, he told them this: for they, being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Here's God's righteousness. But the Jews established their own system. And don't you remember when Jesus was there? One time he got in a big fuss with them because they had all these little rules. This, don't do this, can't do this, can't touch this, can't do that. And Jesus says, you have made the word of God to none effect. Why? Because they had set out to establish their own form of righteousness. I don't want to be my own vine, folks. I'm not looking to start my own religion. I'm not looking to define what is right and what is wrong by what I think and feel. Oh God, just let me be one of the branches. I don't want to establish my own form of righteousness like the nation of Israel tried to do. Let's all worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I worship you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, I praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Let's come up front and just seek the Lord for a few moments. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus said, without me, or as the original Greek says, apart from me. In other words, if you're not connected to me, you can do nothing. Oh, Jesus, let me never become my own vine, but I want to abide in you. Thank you, Jesus. One more thing I want to do today is we're gonna pray for Sister Mona. In fact, if we could just kind of gather around, and Brother Barbosa, God bless you, come up here and help me pray. Sister Mona, Brother Barbosa, Sister Mona had a death in the family, and she is got to fly. Sister Mona, are you getting on the plane tomorrow? Brother Barbosa, her sister passed away. Something you can relate to, diabetes. Her sister passed away of diabetes. And how old was your sister, Mona?
43.
43 years old. Brother Barbosa, that's awfully young. And so, Sister Mona is getting on a plane tomorrow to fly to Liberia, Africa, for the funeral of her sister. And just so you know, this church helped out a little bit. Your guys' money helped out a little bit with her ticket to go. And so you all have a little part in her being able to go. And so, but let's just pray that God's hand be upon her while she's there in Liberia and while she's doing just traveling over there, traveling back, and why she's there. So Brother Barbosa, come and help me pray today. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good unto us. God, we bless your name, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your hand of blessing and protection, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And lastly, Sister Mona, let me say this to you directly. And just so you know from our hearts, when you get on that plane and fly over there, You're not going to be alone because God's going to be with you. But I also want you to know that our prayers are going to be with you. And while you are over there, we will be praying for you. We're going to be praying for a safe return. We're going to be praying that God would give you physical strength. We're going to be praying that God will give you emotional strength in this time. And I will tell you, it's in times like this that I just say, oh, thank God that I've got the Lord to lean on. And that as some kind of an atheist or agnostic, or as I guess Brother Barbosa, in Spanish you would say, ateo, un ateo, an atheist, has no one to lean on in times like this. But in times like this, we have the Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to your name, O God. Glory to your name, Lord. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name.